Good morning, Crossroads. How are you doing this morning? So great to be with you. My name is Ed Applegate. I'm one of the pastors on staff, and I'm so excited that you're here with us today, especially if you are new around here. We want to welcome you. And we are in the midst of a story, a fascinating story, the story of Joseph, which has got so many twists and turns and unexpected, which is awesome for us because life has its twists and turns and unexpected stuff, right? And we are today in week 5. You will not want to miss the conclusion next week. Trust me, this is an awesome story, and the way it ends is even more amazing. And we have a guest speaker next week, Caleb Katlenbach. He's been here before. Such a great speaker. I would encourage you to come, bring your friends. It's going to be a great, great weekend. This morning, as we dig into Joseph, we're going to be asking alongside Joseph two questions. Two questions. Can people change? And if they can change, how would you really know? Can people change? And how would you really know if they did change? We're going to be in Genesis chapters 42 through 44. So I'd encourage you to open your Bibles there, open your apps there. The sermon notes on our Crossroads app is a good place to land too, as we dig into these two questions. So as we've heard previously, Joseph was the favorite son of his father, Jacob. Any of you the favorite son or daughter? Apparently, according to my brother, I am. I think he's off his rocker, but I guess I was. But so Joseph, he was the favorite. His brothers got super jealous about this. He told them this dream that they would one day bow to him. And so they were like, we're done. He's got to get out of here. So they sold him into slavery. Joseph ends up in prison, accused of something he didn't do. And then last week, I mean, twists and turns of life, he interprets Pharaoh's dream, ends up being second in power in Egypt, saves the country of Egypt from famine. And that famine, we pick up today, has spread beyond Egypt to the land of Canaan, where Joseph's brothers and family lives. And so that's where we start here in chapter 42, verse 1. It says, when Jacob, the father, learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, why do you keep looking at each other? Go down there and buy some for us so that we may live and not die. I mean, you can hear the exasperation in Jacob's voice there, right? I mean, his adult sons are sitting there playing Xbox while everyone's dying around him. And he says, I'm going to cut your cord and now you got to go and do something. He puts them on a rescue mission. But verse 4 says this, but Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with the others because he was afraid that harm might come to him. So since Joseph had been gone, Benjamin was now the new favorite. You'd think Jacob would have learned by now, you know, don't pick favorites. But he hadn't. It didn't work out well for Joseph, but let's see what happens to Benjamin. But Benjamin was the father's treasure. He was not to be risked. He was not to leave home. And so the brothers head to Egypt without him, and they are clueless about what we are about to relish. We know what's coming. They're heading to Egypt, and they're about to have their come to Joseph moment. Face to face with the brother that they sold into slavery 20 years earlier. And he's now second in command in Egypt. I mean, this is awesome. It's going to be fun. So, verse 6. Now Joseph was the governor of the land, the person who sold grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down before him with their faces to the ground. As soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. Where do you come from? He asked. From the land of Canaan, they replied, to buy food. Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. And then he remembered his dreams about them. I mean, can you imagine face to face with his brothers for the first time in 20 years since they sold him into slavery? I mean, he has some harsh words. I mean, he'd be forgiven for that, right? I mean, I was on the go-karts last night at Funworks, and I felt like talking harshly to a few people around me. But as he spoke, Joseph suddenly remembers this dream. this dream, this teenage dream of his brothers bowing down before him. And he realizes, wait a second, this dream is being fulfilled right here, right in this moment. This is a critical, critical moment. It's not one to fly off the handle with. I've got to figure out what to do here. This dream has shaped my whole entire life. It's the dream that got him sold into slavery. It's the dream that's kept him going. It's the dream that's like, what the heck is this? And now it's being fulfilled. It's a critical moment. Maybe you've had such a critical moment. You know, when the wayward son returns home from his rebellion. When the wife reveals her adultery. Or when you catch your three-year-old with his hand in the cookie jar. It's a critical moment, right? What do you say? What do you do? What will Joseph do? He could reveal his identity, say, ha ha, look at me now, bros. I'm second in command here. He could execute him. He could be merciful to him and throw him into prison for the rest of their lives. He could make them slaves to him. But Joseph fears God. And he wisely doesn't rush into any decision. He restrains himself. He uses the fact that they don't recognize him to test them. To see, hey, what's going on with these guys? It's been 20 years. Have they changed? Verse 9 says, Joseph said to them, you're spies. You've come to see where our land is underprotected. No, my lord, they answered. Your servants have come to buy food. We are all the sons of one man. Your servants are honest men, not spies. You can imagine Joseph thinking, yeah, you're not spies. You're murderers, you're liars, you sold me into slavery, but you're not spies. Verse 14, Joseph said to them, it's just as I told you, you're spies, and this is how you will be tested. As surely as Pharaoh lives, you will not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Yeah, simple task it seems, but as you know, as I know, Jacob would not risk sending Benjamin. And the brothers are going, what the heck is going on here? What's Joseph thinking? Well, here's what he's thinking. He wants to know if Benjamin's still alive. He's the favorite now. He's his full brother. If the brothers sold Joseph into slavery, maybe they've done the same to Benjamin. He wants to see Benjamin's alive. But he also knows if Jacob will release Benjamin to go with his brothers, then Jacob trusts his brothers. And he also knows if Benjamin comes, Benjamin trusts the brothers. It's a test. Let's see if things are different now. So Joseph gives them this humdinger of a test, and the brothers only know what they do, what they only know to do at this point, panic. They wonder, what's happened? You know, all they wanted was some grain and to get back to their Xbox. And now they find themselves in a pressure cooker of a test of life. They say to one another, surely we are being punished because of our brother. Suddenly their minds go back to 20 years ago, selling Joseph into slavery. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. That's why this distress has come upon us. It's funny how when our past isn't taken care of, it just haunts us again and again and again. So Joseph takes one of the brothers, Simeon, into custody as insurance and sends the rest home with the grain they've purchased and tells them, you've got to come back with Benjamin. But before they leave, he ups the test even more. He's having fun with this. He has a servant secretly put money that the brothers paid for the grain back in their grain bags to look like they have stolen it. And when they get home, the brothers tell their father the bad news that they've got to return with Benjamin. And then verse 35, as they were emptying their sacks, there in each man's sack was his pouch of silver. When they and their father saw the money pouches, they were frightened. Their father, Jacob, said to them, you have deprived me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more. And now you want to take Benjamin? everything is against me. Ever felt like that? Everywhere you look, there's only problems. No break. You're just like, can't I just catch a break here? And maybe there's a solution, but it's a humbling solution. It's a giving up of something solution. It's a hard to stomach solution. And that's where Jacob is at. So as we end chapter 42, we're in a stalemate. Joseph's in Egypt wondering what his brothers are going to do with the test. Jacob's unwilling to let Benjamin go. Simeon is in prison thinking, oh man, I'm here for the rest of my life. And the rest of the brothers are in fear because they've been accused by Pharaoh's second in command of being spies, and they have money that they shouldn't have. And on top of all that, there's a famine still going on. And once that grain runs out, all of them are going to starve. I wonder if you're in some kind of stalemate here this morning. Maybe it's been a long time, actually. You're unwilling to do the right thing, the thing that will take trust in God. And while you're not there willing to do that, life has reached a stalemate. All the while, your life's clock is ticking. Are you going to do the hard thing? Chapter 43 begins, now the famine was still severe in the land, so when they'd eaten all the grain, now, we don't know how long that took, but remember, Simeon's still in prison this whole time. I mean, poor guy. I mean, the brothers are just like fat and happy eating grain, and he's in prison, but now it's run out. And their father says to them, go back and buy us a little more food. But verse 3, Judah says to him, the man warned us solemnly, you will not see my face again until your brother is with you. So Judah sees the reality. No Benjamin, no food. And Judah, one of the brothers, he steps up to the plate to try change his father's mind. Before we go there, let me give you a backstory on Judah. This is all from chapter 38. In the last 20 years, while Joseph goes from being slave to in prison to now second in command in Egypt, Judah has been pressing self-destruct on his own life. You see, he intermarried with idol worshipers. He slept with prostitutes. He raised 3 sons, 2 who were so wicked that God had to put them to death. Yeah, you could say he probably failed as a father there. He failed as a husband, and he was utterly committed to me, myself, and I. So as Judah steps up to the plate to try change his father's mind, I think everybody else is not even listening. They're like, what would Judah have to say that would be any good in this moment? But no one was expecting what actually came out of his mouth. Verse 8, then Judah said to Israel, his father, send the boy along with me and we will go at once so that we and you and our children may live and may not die. I myself will guarantee his safety. You can hold me personally responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him here before you, I will bear the blame before you all my life. Whoa. The failure of a man, of a husband, of a father steps up and takes the lead. You see what he does? 4 things that show this guy is different. 4 things. First of all, he steps up. When normally he had been very content to keep playing Xbox and let everybody else take the lead, he steps up to the plate. And he says, on behalf of our suffering family, I will go. I will go so that we and you and our children may live. When before he would have shirked responsibility, he says, I will be held personally responsible. I'm taking the responsibility here. In the past, where he would have looked for ways for others to take the blame, he now says, I'll take the blame. And then ultimately, instead of trying to protect his own life, he's willing to give it up. See, Judah the selfish has become Judah the self-sacrificer. See, man, if you want to know what a godly man looks like, what a godly husband, a godly father looks like, it's right here in these verses. Supervisors, if you want to know what a godly boss looks like, it's right here. step up to the plate instead of waiting for someone else. Take responsibility. Be willing to take the blame. Ultimately, lay down your life for the sake of others. See, Judah has changed. It's a huge transformation. I mean, this is like a Dodger fan finally giving up the blue to wear orange and black. Hey, Judah showed us that change is possible, right? And it's never too late, okay? So what happened? What happened to Judah? To cut a long story short, which you can read in chapter 38, Judah has a moment of reckoning with his own sin. See, his daughter-in-law, Tamar, exposes his sinfulness for what it really was. And to not go into the details right now, to spare you that, it's basically what happens is that Judah becomes that guy who loses his credit card in the brothel and everybody in the whole town finds out. That's basically what happens to him, okay? And God opens his eyes in this moment as Tamar pulls out his credit card. And God opens his eyes and he goes, whoa, I am gone. I'm a lost. It cuts him to the core. He repents and he's converted. And God's timing is so awesome because as you kind of look at it, he raised sons, he got married, all these kind of things. It's about 20 years. And it's just before he goes to meet with Joseph that this change has happened. So Judah offers his life as a guarantee. But let's not overplay this, right? Because, I mean, it's just words. Who knows if he'd really follow through with it, if his talk would become his walk. The offer, though, was enough for Jacob to say, okay, take Benjamin, go. Probably helped a little bit that they were starving, but nonetheless, Jacob lets Benjamin go. And amazingly, once the family decide to do that, to trust God, to let Benjamin go, the brothers head to Egypt, and everything moves really quickly from this point. They confess to Joseph about the money, and there's no problem. Simeon's returned to them. And to top it all off, when they were expecting prison from Joseph, Joseph actually invites them to his home and throws this huge meal for them. How often we delay the good God has for us because we're not ready to trust him and do what is right. If you know what's right this morning, don't wait. Do it. Do it now. At the sight of Benjamin, his full brother, Joseph's overcome. Verse 30, it says, deeply moved at the sight of his brother, Joseph hurried out and looked for a place to weep. He went into his private room and wept there. After he'd washed his face, he came out and, controlling himself, said, serve the food. When the portions were served to them, from Joseph's table, Benjamin's portion was 5 times as much as anyone else's. So they feasted and drank freely with him. Joseph's playing favorites right here, right? And he's doing that to see what's going to happen. And this time, instead of jealousies from his brothers, everybody is having a great time. Perhaps they've really had changed. All indications point that way, but Joseph has one more test. See, they'd sold Joseph into slavery. The question is, would they allow the same thing happen to Benjamin? So as the brothers prepare to go home, he has his servant plant his special silver cup in Benjamin's bag. Then when the brothers get on their way, Joseph's servant chases after them to accuse them of stealing it. And you can imagine these brothers as they're heading home, they're happy. They've got Benjamin's alive with them. Dad's going to be proud. Simeon's got released. Dad's going to be so happy. We've got grain. Everything is good in the world. And then the servant comes and says, wait a second, one of you stole the silver cup. You can imagine this happy atmosphere getting really tense really quick. Verse 11, each of them quickly lowered his sack to the ground and opened it. Then the steward proceeded to search, beginning with the oldest and ending with the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. At this, they tore their clothes. They know they are ruined. Their luck has run out. they returned to Joseph, heads down, hearts sunk. Verse 14, Joseph was still in the house when Judah and his brothers came in, and they threw themselves to the ground before him. Joseph said to them, "What is this you have done?" Judah steps up to the plate, verse 16. "What can we say to my lord?" Judah replied. "What can we say? How can we prove our innocence? God has uncovered your servant's guilt. We are now my lord's slaves, we ourselves and the one who was found to have the cup." But Joseph said, "Far be it from me to do such a thing. Only the man who was found to have the cup will become my slave. The rest of you go back to your father in peace." What are they going to do? Will they let Benjamin go into slavery? They can go free. They can go live their lives free. Will they let Benjamin into slavery? It's the final test. And Judah is now facing a choice. The hypothetical has become real. Remember, he guaranteed Ben's life with his life. What would he do? Verse 18, then Judah went up to him, up to Joseph, and said, "Pardon your servant, my lord. Let me speak a word to my lord. Do not be angry with your servant, though you are equal to Pharaoh himself. If the boy is not with us when I go back to your servant, my father, and if my father, whose life is closely bound up with the boy's life, sees that the boy is not there, he will die. Your servant guaranteed the boy's safety to my father. I said, if I do not bring him back to you, I will bear the blame before you, my father, all my life. Now then, please, let your servant remain here as my lord's slave in place of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me?" Wow. Judah offers his life for the love of his father, for the love of his brother Benjamin. The hypothetical became real, and he shows the courage, the conviction, the character of someone who knows God. He passes the test. He shows himself changed. How does Joseph respond? Well, you can read ahead on that in chapter 45. And come back next week to hear all about it. But what an amazing thing. What an amazing thing. Judah laying down his life. The selfish became the self-sacrificer. Sounds kind of familiar, this idea of laying down your life, right? Sounds like somebody else we hear about a lot. Jesus, our Savior. See, this is a foreshadowing of what was to come, of a son who so loved his father and wanted to please his father that he would lay down his life for us. In fact, get this, Judah is one of the great, 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 great grandfathers of David, of Jesus. And in fact, one of Jesus' names is the Lion of Judah. See, Jesus loves that people can change. He loves it so much that he comes in the line of men like Judah. And he even takes on Judah's name. Jesus loves it. In fact, he came and he died so that we could be forgiven, and by his Spirit we could come to life and live a life of change of purpose, of courage, conviction, and character. So Judah shows that change is possible. He went from slave trader and brothel goer to grandfather to the Son of God. And he shows us what change is like. It's going from self-serving to other focus, from shirking responsibility to stepping up to the plate, from blame shifting to blame taking, from being morally questionable to being morally upright, from self-protecting to self-sacrificing. See, Judah shows what it is to come to know God and have his walk match his talk. Why don't you take a moment this morning for yourself and examine yourself? If you're not a believer here this morning, this isn't for you. You're maybe kicking the tires of the faith, and that's awesome. I'm so glad you're here. But if you claim Christ this morning, if you claim him, has that changed your life? Are you changed? 2 Corinthians says this, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. See, to Paul, the writer of the Corinthians, it's unfathomable that you would say that you know God and it can't be seen in your life. Fody Bakum, in his book on Joseph, points out that the Joseph's test for his brothers can kind of be summed up in four tests of our own faith to see whether our faith is genuine. The first would be this, that do the sins of your past continue to characterize your present? See, Joseph wanted to see if his brothers still were the slave traders and the jealous brothers that they were, but they had changed. See, having come to Christ, are we different? Are the sins of our past still there? Still, we're okay with them. It's not that, you know, we don't struggle. We're never going to be perfect until Christ himself comes, takes us to heaven with us, with him. But the sign of a Christian is this, that where there is sin, there is a battle, there is war, there is determination to put it to death. There is no settling with sin for the heart of a Christian. That's why we love Celebrate Recovery around here, because it helps us with that, helps us with our hurts, our hang-ups, helps us battle the sin. Maybe you need to check that out on a Wednesday night, but do your sins continue to characterize your present? Are you happy with them? Second test would be this, have you learned to love one another? See, Judah went from self-serving to self-sacrificing. He learned to love. 1 John 3 says this, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. How could we claim to know the love of God and not love others, not look out for others, our wives, our husbands, our families, those around us? How's it going with loving others? The third test would be this, how will you respond when facing a moral dilemma? See, the brothers faced the fact that they had had this stolen money in a sense, and they came clean with it. How are you responding to moral dilemmas at work or at home? See, if we're claiming to know Christ, are our actions matching up? Titus 1 says this, they claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny him. See, it's very, very possible to be a practical atheist. To say, I believe in God, but practically, there's no sign of it. How's it going with your actions, your moral dilemmas? Fourth test, have those closest to you seen a change? Judah changed. Everyone saw it. See, we can claim to have changed, but if others don't see it, is it really a change? We may claim to be Christians, but is there really a change? James 2 says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Last I checked, that means it's not alive. It doesn't help you, in other words. If your faith this morning is simply, yes, I believe in God, but there is no sign of it in your life, that faith is useless to you and it's dead. James might have said, if your faith is a Sunday morning faith, then it's a dead faith. Your faith must be a Sunday to Saturday faith. And don't get me wrong, it's not that you are saved by your actions, but how? How could you know God and not change? See, change is demonstrated in our genuine walk, not just our good sounding talk. Our genuine walk. See, maybe this morning you've been drifting in life. You haven't been changing. Maybe it's time to turn back to God, turn, recommit. Maybe it's time to trust Him with that thing and turn back to Him. Maybe you've never decided to follow Jesus. Maybe this morning you're like, man, I want to live a life of courage, conviction, and character, but I'm lost in my sin. Man, He loves getting hold of you and giving you purpose. Not just saving you, giving you a new life. He's ready to receive you. Maybe He's knocking on the door of your heart. Turn to Him, say, Jesus, save me. I'm broken. Turn my life around. I want to live for You. I want to be with You. Imagine for me a minute, just that if our church was full of people who weren't just hearers of the word, we were doers of the word, that we were full of the Sunday to Saturday believers. This community would sit up and listen. It would be amazing. Let's be that kind of church. The tag your it church. That when people say, oh, that's Crossroads, they say, yeah, man, they really believe this stuff. They do the hard stuff. They follow Christ. Let's be that kind of church. Would you pray with me? Father, as we examine ourselves this morning, Lord, there's ways we fall short. Some of us, Lord, we've fallen short a lot recently. If that's you, I just pray that you would just, in this moment, you would confess. You would surrender. Just whisper a prayer. Some of us, Lord, are just like Judah, living for ourselves, shirking responsibility, shifting blame. Just about us. If that's you this morning, just take a time to confess that and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Some of us, we believe, but we believe in only our words, but not our talk. Maybe today's the day to make that commitment and say, Lord, I want my talk to be my walk. Maybe pray towards that.